Well, thank you, Mr. Toler. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome again to Sabbath services. It is a beautiful day out there. We had the opportunity this morning to go to that time of year again. Graduations have started. So we went to a college graduation this morning. Allison graduated, so that was nice. It was a beautiful day for it. I do want to make one announcement, and I forgot to email this to Mr. Dunkel, so it was my fault, but there's a lot of cards on the back table, so if you will, these are for the shut-ins, different people that can't make it to services. So please sign the cards, if you will, today, and then we'll get those mailed out just as soon as we can. So, now, I appreciate what Mr. Dunkel had to say about the conference. And, you know, Debbie and I was talking, and it's not like that we've been to a lot of conferences. We've certainly not been to 20 of them. But we've been to four or five now, and as we were leaving, we were talking. This is absolutely, by far, was the best conference that we've ever been to. It was most encouraging when we left. We had a lot to talk about, and hopefully, if all goes well, we'll have a lot to share as the year goes on, because we did get a lot of information, a lot of notes. We had a lot of speakers that had a lot of good information, and we'll take that and pass that on as time goes on. But it was a very positive conference, and like I said, we learned a lot, and it was exciting. So I won't spend a whole lot of time talking any more about the conferences right now. I want to go ahead and get into the message here today, and I want to start and relate to you a story. So there's a story told of two brothers. These two brothers, they lived on adjoining farms, but they had a deep quarrel among them. They had a lot of issues. Before this time, they'd shared resources. You know, like any brothers would, they would stop and talk to each other, help each other out, just share what they've had. But at this time, there was nothing but bitterness. Bitterness was left. So one morning, John, he answered a knock at his door. It was a carpenter. The carpenter came to John and said, "I want to know if there's any work that could be done." Said he had his tools, he was ready to go to work. John, without hesitation, said, "Yes, I do have a job for you. Come with me." So John took the carpenter out to where the properties of his brother and himself were adjoined, where his brother had used a bulldozer to dig a creek, separating the two properties. John said, "I want you to build a wall here. I don't want to see what my brother's doing. I don't want to be adjoined to his property. I want nothing to do with him. Please build a wall." John went back in home. After a while, the carpenter came back to the door and said, "My work's done here. Would you like to come and see the progress?" John said, "Absolutely." Meanwhile, John's brother was in awe of shock when he was standing where the properties adjoined on a bridge. The carpenter, instead of building a wall, had built a bridge connecting the two properties. John walked up to his brother. They embraced, and the past was the past. Brethren, today, I want to talk about a topic that we all can learn from, and it's quite simply the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. This ministry of reconciliation, something that we all can use in our lives, no matter where we are in our Christianity, no matter where we've come, this ministry of reconciliation does one thing. And that one thing that it does, it joins unholy man to a holy God. Think about that as we go through this. I want to define the term reconciliation or reconcile. Webster's defines it like this. Number one, it says, to restore friendship or harmony. To restore friendship or harmony. Number two, it's simply to settle or resolve. To settle or resolve. You know, many of us have had relationships in the past and we face difficulties. And many of us, hopefully the majority of us, we've experienced that reconciliation. And if we haven't, I hope and pray that we will. Because it is godly. It's a great event that takes place in someone's life. It lifts you up. it draws you closer to God. But there's one form of this reconciliation that is more important than any other, more important than even building a relationship with each other, which is highly important. And that very thing is the reconciliation between us and God, coming closer, drawing closer to God. So we can ask a question. Well, why do we need to be reconciled to God? It's a simple three-letter word, sin. Sin is the very reason that we need this reconciliation. And it has to start between us and God, even before it can start between us and someone else. If you will, let's start with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. When we think about that, that pretty well puts it right where it is. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to step forward and start this reconciliation process. You know, with that said, God in his mercy, he's provided a plan right from the very beginning for each and every one of us, even before the first sin was committed in the Garden of Eden, before the foundations of the world. You don't have to turn there. It's a familiar scripture. It's Ephesians 1 and verse 4, and it says this: just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Just as he has chose us before the foundations of the world. That is encouraging. When we think about what that really means, this should encourage each and every one of us to want to do our best. I'd like to look at three aspects of this reconciliation. And I want to do it through a section of Scripture. I want to read the Scriptures, this section to you first, and then we're going to go back and break it down over the next few minutes. If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And this is why, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is so much said in this section of Scripture. This goes extremely deep to our Christianity. So I'm going to look at three aspects here over the next few minutes, and then we'll talk a little bit about them. The first aspect of this ministry of reconciliation, simply declared. The ministry of reconciliation declared. And I want to look at verse 18 again. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us a gift. How do we use it? Through this ministry of reconciliation, God has designed a way. He designed a way for sin that we commit, this sin that has earned us the death penalty. God has designed a way for this sin to be pardoned. Think about what that means. He's designed a way for this sin, all of our past, whatever happened yesterday and beyond. It's gone. It's history. It's wiped away. God has designed this for us so that we can have a personal relationship with him. And this personal relationship He knew what it was about, and he knew what it would mean to us today, and especially tomorrow and the days and weeks ahead. This world we live in, it's collapsing around us. And we knew it would. We don't know how fast, but we know it's speeding up. He's given us this ministry of reconciliation to draw closer to him. And by doing that, we draw closer to each other. We have a support system. Now back in 2 Corinthians here in verse 18, Paul declares this ministry of reconciliation. Paul experiences this reconciliation. He experienced it on the road to Damascus. And we know about that story, so we won't take time to go into that. But the reconciliation that I'm speaking of here, it's a product of God's grace, God's love, and God's mercy. And it's a gift that he has given and offered to each and every one of us. So when we think about that, and we've said this before, we read scriptures, and sometimes we just read over them. We need to read them and think about them. Think about what they mean. When he says in verse 18, he's given us this ministry of reconciliation, that's deep. That means an awful lot. And it carries an awful lot of weight. It's telling us to understand what God is all about. The love that God has for us. The gift that he's promised us. And the future that he's promised us. All that's wrapped up into this simple statement. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Without reconciliation, we would still be lost. We would be the sinners that we once were. But because of this, we have the ability and the opportunity to start a new day every day. If you look back in verse 17 here, it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That alone should encourage each and every one of us to get up every morning and start fresh. Knowing, and this is the peacefulness of God's Spirit, knowing that how we messed up today or yesterday or a week or a year ago is gone. It's behind us. He tells us right here. It's a new creation. We are a new creation. The old things have passed away. So I want to move on to the next point, and we'll come back to these. The next point, or aspect, the ministry of reconciliation is now described. The ministry of reconciliation described. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we, on our own, we cannot do this. We cannot do it ourselves. Through Jesus Christ is the only way. If you hold your place here, we'll come back. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 8 through 10. Romans 5, starting at verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and this is how. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, for us to be reconciled, there was a price that none of us sitting here could afford. No matter how wealthy we are, no matter how close we thought we were to God, we on our own could not afford to pay that price. That's why Jesus Christ came to give himself a ransom. He did this willingly. The bottom line is, only through Jesus Christ, what he did for us, and what God the Father did for us, we have a way now to be reconciled to God and Jesus Christ through that very act. Verse 19 here, back in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, this is the very explanation, if you will, of the salvation that we have in this reconciliation. It says here, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses. You know, for those who will willingly stay committed all the way to the very end, and none of us know when that very end is, and that's part of faith, but staying committed to the very end, willingly living this way of life and doing this, Christ has paid the price. He paid it for us. And he has no regrets. The consequences, though, of sin are out there. Now, we talk about sin, and God does forgive us our sin. He does wipe it away. But there is still scars. You know, all sin has scars. Sometimes those scars are with us the rest of our life. And we'll talk more about that here in just a few minutes. But that's okay. And again, we'll explain that here in just a few minutes. But now I want to go to aspect three. Aspect three, the ministry of reconciliation delivered. The ministry of reconciliation delivered. Here in verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. Did you know what that means? We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who takes on a role of great responsibility. That role represents something. In today's politics, it represents royalty. It represents power. It represents, hopefully, the right way to do things, to govern, to live. An ambassador for Christ, we represent God the Father. We represent the coming kingdom, the throne. Think about all that. An ambassador for Christ, we represent all this, everything that Christ stands for, everything that God stands for. When we took on this way of life, if you will, when we said yes to our baptism, yes to our commitment, we said yes to being an ambassador for Christ. And that's not just words. That has a deep, deep meaning. Sometime on your own, you need to look up all of the details of an ambassador, what an ambassador does, the responsibilities they have, who they represent, and what they stand for. And you'll be amazed. Then put your name in there. I, so-and-so, am an ambassador for Christ. You'll be amazed. If we profess to be a Christian, people are watching us. The world is watching us. Because we are not the only ones in the religious realm who understand what an ambassador for Christ is. So if we claim to be an ambassador for Christ, which we do, people are watching us. That brings up a couple more questions. What are they seeing? Even more so, are they deciding to be a follower of Christ from watching us, or are they deciding to have nothing to do with Christ from watching us? It gets pretty heavy. An ambassador for Christ carries a huge role. We have that responsibility now. So, are we fitting ambassadors? Are we fitting ambassadors for Christ? We need to live every day of our life to where we can answer that question, yes. Yes, I am. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean we're not going to sin, because as long as we're human, we're still going to stumble along the way. But that's okay, because as we read earlier, Jesus Christ, through God the Father, made a way for us to be forgiven of that sin, to move forward, to stay on the path. So we can be the ambassador for Christ that God and Jesus Christ intends for us to be, even living in this world. And again, that's encouraging. That gives us hope. We have to understand, though, that true reconciliation, it does bring change. We have to be willing to change. Just a quick look. Again, you don't have to turn there. It's on my same page. Back in verse 17, I want to look at it again. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, any time that we face struggles and trials and problems in our life, go back and read that scripture. And then read it again. And then meditate on it. What does it mean? This tells us that there's hope. There's hope today and tomorrow and the day after. No matter what we're facing, there's hope. Because sooner or later, all old things will pass away. And we are part of the new. And that's a great thing. When people, they watch our lives, they will judge us. And we have to understand that. But if we are doing everything we possibly can to live up to not our standards, but God's standards, then the majority of the time, not all the time, but the majority of the time, we will set the right example. But if we are found studying the Bible as much as we possibly can, meditating on God's Word, praying and fasting and using God's tools, then we will be amazed at the knowledge that God will reveal to us, the understanding that He will make new. Not that there's new understanding, but there's new understanding to each and every one of us. Because we can read scriptures today, then in 3 months from now, we'll read them again and we'll have a deeper understanding. The key is we have to read them again and study them and meditate on them. And doing that, we will finally set the right example. The example that God intends and not what we intend. And then doing that, that ambassador for Christ title, it will finally honor Christ and God as it should. And that's what we want to do. You know, while we're here on this earth, it's a tough situation. We deal with a lot. But if we keep our goals and our priorities straight, we'll be all right. We'll just have to, you know, we have to push through. And that's fine. We can do that. I want to look at the motivation, though, in this third ministry reconciliation delivered. I want to look at a couple aspects here. Number one is the motivation of this ministry. The motivation. And again, that's back here in verse 20. It says, be you reconciled to God. Be you reconciled to God. When we have been blessed by God's grace and God's mercy, we are lifted up. We're encouraged. And by that, we can encourage others. As long as we are doing what's right, you know, God is with us. He's always with us, but He encourages us. And He tells us the more we live to serve Him, to live His way of life, the more blessings He'll give us. That's all part of this grace of God, the gifts of God. He does bless us. He blesses us tremendously. Number one, we live in the greatest nation on the earth. Now, I know sometimes we don't necessarily think that, especially the way things are going now. But it's true. We still do. And as long as we stay committed and stay on track and stay focused with God as our picture, as our goal, the kingdom, you know, what He represents, we'll be all right. It's going to be all right. And that's important to know. He will continue to bless us as He sees fit. Everything is done in His will. Then the other thing here, underneath this aspect, if you will, is the message of this ministry. And that's verse 21. Let's look at verse 21. It says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And again, this is why. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, there's a couple things to point out there. That we might become. That lends itself to the idea that it's a process. It's not something that just happens overnight. We become. We have to work at it. We can't just wake up one morning and say, I agree with this life. I'm committed to this life. I'm 100% Christian. Now, we can say that, but we have to understand that a change doesn't take place just like that. It's a process. We have to work at it. We have to study. We have to be committed. God wants to know where our commitment level is. Anybody can say, yes, I want to do this. And you know, the quick fix is, okay, it's good, I'm 100% in, I'm done. But that's not what it's about. It's great to jump in with both feet and run 100 mile an hour, but when you do that, you're going to get tired. So you have to be careful. You have to pace yourself. We have to get in shape, in Christian shape. We have to go on a spiritual diet, if you will. We have to eat right, exercise, and stay the course. And that's all part of studying, drawing closer to God. But when we do this, as it says here, the last part of this verse, that we might become, we might grow, we might have the righteousness of God in Him. You know, God has done no wrong, and He loves us enough that He initiated this reconciliation. And as we've already looked at, long before the foundations of the earth. He initiated this reconciliation by the very fact that He allowed His Son to die for us. And it wasn't just a death, it was a brutal death. And we don't need to go into that again. But now, with this knowledge, what do we do with it? How do we do it? Well, let's look at a couple practical applications here. The one thing that I really appreciate so much is that we serve a God of second chances. Can you imagine if we served a God with one chance and one chance only? We would probably none of us would be here. When you look at the Bible, you would probably see the fact that nobody in the Bible would be there if we served a God that gave you one chance and one chance only. So in the remainder of the time, I want to look at three attitude. I call them attitude adjustments for myself because I need an attitude adjustment once in a while. Maybe more than once in a while if you ask certain people. I won't mention Debbie's name. I want to look at three attitude adjustments to kind of summarize what we've talked about. And the first one here of this ministry of reconciliation, this first attitude adjustment is failure is not final. Failure is not final. We need to adjust our way of thinking to understand that failure is not final. Like we just said, if failure was final, then we probably wouldn't need to even look at the Bible, because just about any topic in the Bible you can look at, somewhere along the line, somebody failed, and then somebody came around and fixed the problem, cleaned up the mess, if you will. When you think about failure, a lot of the people in this world, they have the mindset that they've failed and it's over. It can't be fixed. And that is really sad when you think about it, because when you adopt that attitude, if you will, that failure is final, then all hope is gone. Your hope is gone. So at that point, why? Why even try? Why go further? We have been blessed and are blessed, again, by a God of grace, a God of mercy, and a God of love. And He tells us that we are saved from our sins. And we know that what He went through, what Jesus Christ went through, have saved us, or gave us an opportunity to be saved from our sins. And it doesn't just end there. They also put out a hope for us. This hope, it's out here. It's a package that we get to see. It's an offer, a gift of eternal life. So we're dealing with what we're dealing with today. We have the failures of this world, and sometimes that can be almost more than we can bear, it seems like. But if we look up and we look out to that gift that's out there, that gives us the hope. That gives us the hope to move on. And if we look at the examples in the Bible, look at Abraham, look at Moses, look at Aaron, look at Joshua, look at all these people in the Bible who we respect who have failed, but they didn't quit. They didn't give up. And because of that, it usually worked out pretty well for them. And we know it's going to work out real well for them and for all of us as well. We have to understand that failure is not final. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31, because this, again, gives us more hope. Jeremiah chapter 31. The Bible backs this up. Failure is not final. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. Brethren, if failure was final, that would mean nothing. But it's not. He tells us, your pasts are your pasts. Wherever you failed yesterday, today, even tomorrow, it'll be in the past. It'll be forgiven. It'll be forgotten. We do have to do our part. Our part is total repentance, which means a change. See what we've done. Analyze it. See how it lines up with Scripture. Change it accordingly and move on. That's what we have to do. It's so wonderful and so encouraging to know that God gives us a do-over. You know, in golf, we call that a mulligan. You know, we like to tee off, and we always hit a bad shot right off the bat. And us four guys standing there, we know, hey, we get a do-over. We get a mulligan. That means that doesn't count. It's not held against us. And if we lose the ball, we lost the ball. No big deal. Put another one down and move on. That's what God says. You know, today you get a mulligan. You can pick up or put down a new ball and go again. And that gives us the hope that we need. I want to read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 again for the third time because it's this important. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The second attitude adjustment is bad results can be redeemed. Bad results can be redeemed. You know, bad choices lead to negative consequences. Many of us, you know, in our lives, we have made wrong decisions. And this might come to a shock to everybody, but we're going to make wrong decisions tomorrow and the next day and the day after. That's okay. God never, ever said, I've called you today, you're in my church, you are perfect today. From here on out, you're perfect. He never, ever said that. And we're so glad he didn't, because once you become perfect, you're held to a higher standard. None of us are perfect. We are supposed to be on the road to perfection, but we're not there yet. But we talked about sin a little earlier, and we talked about there's consequences. No matter what we've done in our past, there's consequences. Sometimes they go unseen. Sometimes they're out in the front for everybody to see. I want to show you something. This is a piece of paper of notes. Nice new piece of paper. And it has usable information on it. This is sin. Sin. That's what sin does. It crumbles you. It destroys you. God comes back and says, I forgive you. So, because God has forgiven us, we're back. However, still has usable information on it, still good, still can gain knowledge from it, but there's scars, there's wrinkles. Doesn't mean it's worthless. It's worth just as much now as it was then. We have to remember that. We can be hard on each other, and we can be hard on ourselves. Sin leaves scars. We all have scars. Sometimes they're visible, sometimes they're not. I like the story of Peter, and we won't take the time to turn to it, but let's kind of summarize it. You know, Peter, he was probably one of the most confident disciples that knew Christ and was with Christ. And he really honestly believed that if everyone else fell away and ran off from Christ in his hours of torture and leading to his death, that Peter would be there. He really believed that. He believed that he had enough confidence, enough faith to stay there. He even said, I will die for you. Wasn't very long after that Peter denied Christ three times. Three times before the cock crowed. And then, later on, Peter and some of the guys were out in the boat fishing. Now, Peter realized what had happened. He realized what he did. And I'm sure that maybe a thought of failure could have been part of his reasoning, self-reasoning. Well, they're out there fishing, and they couldn't even catch fish. They went back to their old profession, and they couldn't catch fish. They were failures at that, too. Well, then they see a familiar figure walking on the shore. Christ yelled out to him. He said, "Friends." Notice that. He said, "Friends." He didn't say, "Hey, guys." He said, "Friends." And that's a special bond. He said, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Well, they answered, no, we don't. Again, they realized that they failed again. But Jesus called them friends. That meant something. They all got excited. Peter jumped over and swam to the shore. He recognized who was talking to him, and he wanted to be reunited with him. So they were there. They were standing around the fire. Now keep in mind that Peter, this is not the first time he and Christ were around the fire. They were there around the fire. Christ looked over at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And I'm sure at that point, Peter probably thought, "Wow, this brings back some very bad, unpleasant memories. Last time we were around the fire, I denied Christ. I denied knowing him." Christ asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "You know I do." Christ asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter was thinking, "He doesn't believe me. What's going on here?" He said, "Christ, you know I do." And then a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" At this time, Peter thinks, you know, he said, "You know everything. You know my heart. You know I love you." Peter's trying to figure out, why is Christ asking this three times? Part of the ministry of reconciliation was shown in love. Christ gave Peter three opportunities to say, "Yes, I love you," to make up for three opportunities, missed opportunities of saying, "I deny you. I don't love you. I don't know you." Part of this ministry of reconciliation, the foundation of this ministry of reconciliation, is love. Love for God the Father, love for Jesus Christ, love for each other. It's love. The third attitude adjustment is the future is open. The future is open. You know, the future is as bright as the promise of God. God makes promises, and he will not deny those promises. Failure does not mean that we are finished. Failure does not mean that we cannot be forgiven. God not only forgives our sin, but he wipes it clean. And he gives us a chance to live another day, to do it right. Revelation 21 and verse 3 says, again, you don't have to turn there, but it says this. Jesus said, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" I make all things new. It goes right hand in hand with when we read verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. I make all things new. We're a new creation. He's making things new in us every day. I would like to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Read verses 12 through 14. He said, "Not that I," and this is Paul knowing how to face the future, knowing what Paul's been through, knowing where he was and where he was going. This is a very level-headed reply. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul understood after several trials and meetings with Christ, Paul understood the plan. Paul understood what we understand now. He knew that he had to press forward. He knew that he wasn't perfect yet. He knew that it was a process, but he did. He pressed forward. So how do we press toward the goal? How do we press toward the goal? Well, number one, it's important to have a clean slate. God has told us that we have a clean slate every day. But there's still something more important that's required than just having a clean slate. True change comes when we seek the truth. That sounds very basic, right? When we seek the truth. Part of the reason that we have failures and even dysfunctions in our life is that we tend to believe the wrong things. We can get misguided. And a lot of times it comes from misunderstanding. Maybe somebody said something or did something, and we took it the wrong way. We didn't maybe give it the due diligence that it needed in thinking about what they were saying or what they were doing. We have to be very careful when we seek the truth about how we go about understanding. Sometimes we have even consciously or unconsciously rejected the truth of God. Now, I hope we don't do that, but it's happened. It's happened in the church. We've had splits after splits in the church. And some of it is just downright rejecting God's law and God's way. And some of it comes from people that we would never, ever suspect of that happening. That's where it gets to be very, very dangerous for the rest of us. Prove everything to ourselves. Seek the truth. Prove it from the Bible. When we do that, when we honestly spend time studying and praying and fasting about what God wants for us, how he wants us to live our life, proving it from the Bible. When we do that, we can be assured that he will not mislead us. Man will, but God will not. The very bottom line is, wrong thinking results in wrong actions. So when we allow wrong thoughts to come in and it becomes embedded in our minds, then it's not very long after that that wrong actions take over. If we allow wrong actions to take over, then it will pull us away from God. So we need to seek the truth, God's truth. Seek it wholeheartedly. And then, and only then, we can determine what is right and what is wrong in our lives, our personal lives. It's not for us to determine what's right and what's wrong in somebody else's life. We need to work on ourselves. And if everyone works on ourselves, then we become a unified family of God. The most dangerous thing, though, that anybody, I have in my notes, I have a Christian, but it's actually anybody. The most dangerous thing anybody can ever think is the fact that I know too much. I don't need anybody to tell me. I know too much. Well, that is the seed of pride. And we talked about this just a while back. What's the first thing on the list that God hates? Pride, a proud look. It's all a form of pride. Jesus Christ was the perfect example of humility. That is the total opposite of pride. So, in seeking the truth, there's a lot that goes into that. But the bottom line is, we need to bury ourselves in God's Word. We need to bury ourselves in a relationship with God as deep as we possibly can. And then we need to understand that it's only us that can change. Nobody can change us. You know, in changing our actions, it's not easy. It has to be willing. We have to be willing to do this. And again, the most destructive thing that we can say is, well, this is just who I am, and I can't change anything at this stage in my life. Well, that's not true, because we can change at any stage in our life, at any condition that we're at, no matter where we're at. Whether we've quit the church or we've gone astray, we can still change if we want to. That gets into another whole topic about the unpardonable sin, and we have no time for that today. But we don't ever want to get close to that. When we seek the truth, when we seek God's Word in everything that we do, when we live to glorify God, He will guide us. And He will give us the answers that we need when we need them. Sometimes we can't see what might the possible answer might be, but through faith, through drawing close to God, staying the course, He will give us the answers. He says, I will never put more on you than you can bear. He also says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And all that, that's promises. He says, I will never lie. So when He gives those promises, we can be assured that He is with us and He will guide us when we need it the most. I want to look at one another scripture here as we start to wind down. In Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We can't expect our life to work when we think that we can love God and then do whatever else we want. It's not this or that. It's a package deal. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? In other words, when we've committed, we have to stay committed. We have to ride out the whole commitment train. It's not just do this and it's fun for a while and then do something else. We were told right from the beginning that a Christian's life is not easy. It's tough. But as one of my favorite cartoon characters used to say, Jafar, I don't know if you know who Jafar is, but Jafar said this, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. And he was in Aladdin. And he actually wasn't a very good guy, but I did like what he said. What doesn't kill us makes us stronger. And that's exactly right. You know, if life was easy all the time, then we would become complacent. We would take things for granted, and we would expect things to be handed to us. As we work for this way of life, and as we struggle for this way of life, and we stay committed in doing that, we most certainly will become stronger, and we'll be ready for the challenges that come ahead. I want to close here with another short story. It's actually a little section of history. And again, I wasn't there. It was in the 19th century, but it's really encouraging to read it. It says, during the great Welsh revivals of the 19th century, an example of the Holy Spirit, now that's a little loose interpretation, but this is what they're putting down, so I'm just reading it, of the Holy Spirit came upon the people in a powerful way. They became so aware of their sin and the need to turn from it that the whole culture was transformed. Conviction was strong, and many people felt the need to make restitution. But it created an unexpected problem for the shipyards along the coast of Wales. Over the years, workers have stolen everything from wheelbarrows to ropes to hammers. As such people sought to be right with God, and through their convictions, they began to return the items that they had taken. The result was that the shipyard of Wales were so overwhelmed with the returned property. There were such huge stockpiles of returned tools that several of the yards put up the signs that read this. If you have been led by God to return what you have stolen, please know that the management forgives you and wishes you to keep what you have taken. I thought that was very interesting. The fact of the matter is, people can change. It's happened through history. It happens today, and it'll happen throughout the future. People can change. When God's involved, miracles happen. And that's encouraging because we know that God is involved in our lives. God is there waiting to bless each and every one of us. And He's willing to bless each and every one of us. He only asks one simple thing, that we stay committed. Don't give up. Hang in there. So, brother, as you think about these points, as we think about the ministry of reconciliation, let's stay committed. No matter what lies ahead, let's stay committed. And above all, let's endure to the end.